Our God and Father, we thank you that all the fullness of the Godhead is in your beloved Son. And that fullness is towards us. And we're being filled until that day when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. We thank you with that. Wonderful day is hasting onward, and we thank you. You've revealed your Son, and we're going to look at the book of Revelation tonight a little bit and see something, a little snapshot of the plan, the method by which he takes his headship over all things in power. So we ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading in the book of Revelation. I've been trying to study Revelation quite a bit and just wanting to get a solid understanding of all the details, the progress of what the Lord was doing in exercising judgment in the world, to bring about his kingdom. And this kingdom cannot be until his people, the people of his purpose, the earthly promises anyway for Israel can't come to pass until they come to repentance. And, but I was looking at, Daniel chapter 10. Turn over to there. I think I'll use the Darby translation again here. I'll just read through it. And maybe I should introduce it by what we have before us in Revelation about his dealings with the world. And so the Lord had executed a judgment and many were killed. Chapter 9, verse 20, and the rest of the men who were not killed with those plagues repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and the gold and the silver and brazen and stone and wooden idols, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they repented not of their murders, nor of the witchcrafts, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, the rainbow upon his head, and his countenance as the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and having in his hand a little opened book. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left upon the earth and cried with a loud voice as a lion roars. And then he cried. And when he cried, the seven thunders uttered their own voices. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, and I heard a voice out of the heavens, saying, "See the things which the seven thunders have spoken, and write them, seal the things which the seven thunders have spoken, and write them not." An angel whom I saw stand on the sea and on the earth lifted up his right hand to the heaven and swore by him that lives to the age of ages, who created the heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, and that there should be no longer delay. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound the trumpet, the mystery of God also shall be completed, as he has made known the glad tidings to his own bondmen, the prophets. And a voice which I heard out of heaven was again speaking with me and saying, "Go, take the little book which is opened in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the earth." And I went to the angel, saying to him to give me the little book. And he says to me, "Take and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and in thy mouth it shall be sweet as honey." And I took the little book out of the hand of the angel and ate it up, and it was in my mouth as honey, sweet. And when I had eaten it, my belly was made bitter. And it was said to me, "Thou must prophesy again as to peoples and nations and tongues and many kings." Well, I'm going to draw attention to verse 7 concerning the mystery of God. Now, for a long time, I heard mystery on this matter. And something I never could get my hand on it. Mysteries in the Bible are something that has been completely hidden. You can't know it. These secrets belong to God. But he does reveal some things, and mysteries are that which has been hidden, but is now revealed and made plain. And I was reading this about 3 weeks ago, and it just struck me, oh, I know what it is. It's pure and simple. But I remember a laboring brother telling me that, I was in a ministry meeting in Revelation or something, and he said the word mystery does not occur in the Old Testament. Well, okay, but a few years ago, I bought a Septuagint interlinear so I could compare Hebrew words with English words, I mean, with Greek words. And it was kind of disappointing because the Septuagint is not a very literal translation. And you're probably familiar with different verses quoted in the Old Testament that you think, well, it doesn't really say that in the Old Testament. Well, it's because the Septuagint framed it that way. But in Daniel chapter 2, we have in the Septuagint, we have the word mystery used eight times. And the word apocalypse the word for revealed, revelation, is used six times in connection with the mystery. So you remember Nebuchadnezzar had that dream in Daniel chapter 2. And he could not remember it, but somehow he was desperate. He believed it really meant something, and he went to all the spiritual, I'll call them gurus in his kingdom, who get their mysteries. They have their mysteries from satanic revelation. And it, but they could not, they tried to, you know, bide for time, but he was in the king was in a rage about that. I don't think he fully trusted him anyway. I think it was in Ezekiel 21, he did some kind of a casting of lots sort of a thing. But it was a lying divination to him. He didn't follow that. So Nebuchadnezzar was was a very shrewd man, very wise man, and he seemed to be able to discern. And so he was going to slaughter all these wise men, including Daniel and his three friends. Well, you remember the story, how they couldn't, or Daniel asked the one that came to arrest him and say, "Why is this?" And he requested in his wisdom, asked a little time. Well, the Lord revealed the dream, but so what? He had to reveal the interpretation as also. So that meets the requirements of a mystery. And that's the way the Greek language calls it. I'll start with verse 7. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Amariah, his companion, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this mystery, that Daniel and his companions should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of the heavens, and Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and it is he that changeth times and seasons. He deposeth kings, setteth up kings, he giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that have no understanding. It is he that revealeth, that's apocalypsis, the deep and mystery things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me already what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known to us the king's matter." So he appears before the king. Verse 26. The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And that name is supposed to mean Bel's superior. And I think maybe Daniel got that name possibly in connection with the fact that his excellence in the school of Babylon, because he wasn't going to eat the king's meat or drink his wine, was 10 times better than all the others who were following all this mystery teaching of the world. But this is the mystery of God, the mystery that God made known. And it's tremendously significant. Belteshazzar, that's verse 26, Daniel's name. Art thou able to make known unto me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the mystery that the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the magicians, the scribes, the astrologers show unto the king. But there is a God in the heavens who revealeth secrets or revealeth mysteries and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be at the end of days. I guess I'll keep reading because it mentions mystery again a few more times here. The dream at the end of verse 28. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts arose upon thy bed that what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets hath made known unto thee what shall come to pass. And as for me, this mystery was revealed to me not by any wisdom that I have more than any living, but to the intent that the interpretation should be made known to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. This image that thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This image was mighty, and its brightness excellent. It stood before thee, and its appearance was terrible. This image's head was of gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of brass, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, and it smote the image upon its feet of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together. And it became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, and unto whom the God of heavens hath given the kingdom, the power and the strength and the glory. And wheresoever the children of men, the beasts of the field and the fowl of the heavens dwell, he hath given them into thy hand and made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, then another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth everything, as iron that breaketh all these, so it shall break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, The kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron doth not mingle with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of the heavens set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the sovereignty thereof shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, but itself shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, so that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and silver and gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And a dream is certain, and interpretation of it sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors to him. Then the king answered Daniel and said, "Of a truth, it is that your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, because thou wast able to reveal this mystery." Then the king made Daniel great and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of all the governors over all the men of Babylon. And Daniel requested of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon, and Daniel was in the gate of the king. Well, when it comes to the book of Revelation, a large part of it focuses on the fourth beast or the fourth kingdom, and I believe that's one of the reasons why we believe it's the Roman Empire. It will revive. It'll revive, and the king will make a covenant with the Jews. We learn that again in Daniel. And they'll start their temple sacrifices and worship, and they'll have their temple built to do that in. And, you know, when we come to Mystery Babylon, for instance, it's just the final outcropping of the satanic agenda when it turns into its beastly character after he breaks the covenant with the Jews and the Jewish Antichrist, the false Messiah, King of Israel, will prophesy and give him all the spiritual backing that he is, you know, and of course he himself will set himself up as God there in Jerusalem, while the beast of the sea is in Rome. But let's turn again to Revelation. I want to look at the first three verses in the book. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondmen what must shortly take place, and he signified it by sending his angel to his bondman John, who testified the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things that are written in it, for the time is near. Well, I just want to make a comment on these first verses. I've heard several enthusiastic preachers say this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, period. Now, I know one thing. Paul was singled out. Part of his ministry was to reveal the Son of God. And of course, he was manifested in the Gospels. But here, I don't believe we should put the period there. It's a complete sentence, revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, gave to him to show unto his bondmen what must shortly take place. So this is, I would say this is revealing, can I say, his method for bringing to completion the mystery that was revealed in Daniel, so that these kingdoms would all be destroyed, and the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ be set up. First, there will be that 1,000-year reign over the earth, so that he might deliver up all things to his God and Father, that God may be all in all. But there's another mystery connected with that, in that we are brought in. The church is brought in, the mystery of Christ in the church. He won't take this kingdom without his bride. He won't take the kingdom without Israel having been reconciled to God, so that all of the blessings be poured out upon Israel and through Israel to the Gentiles. But here it says that as this revelation, he signified it, sending by his angel to his bondman John. Well, we might look at, just quickly look at verse 13. Well, start with verse 12. And I turned back to see the voice which spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lamps was one like Son of Man, clothed with a garment to his feet, like Son of Man. Well, apparently this is the angel of the Lord, which we know is Christ back in the Old Testament. But he's taking on this character in which he appeared to the Jews or Israel back then. He's not in the full character of the Son of Man because he hasn't taken the kingdom yet. And so, like we have in Malachi 3:1, he comes as the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And all through, we'll see pictures of him that that's got to be him. That's got to be our Savior. But he's veiled as the angel of the Lord here. There's a testimony of Jesus going out by his servants. And finally, at the end, I, Jesus, I sent my angel, you know. So we shouldn't have too much trouble with some of these angels. Often it's just another angel, but there's a character, that angel, like the angel priest there in chapter 8 of Revelation, there, Revelation 8:1. And in this chapter 10, I believe that's our Savior, the Savior of the world. And he's taken a stance there that why is his feet on, right foot on the sea and his left on the earth? Because very soon we're going to see Satan bringing up his final challenge, his, can I use in Hitler's language, his final solution. But it's all under his feet. Can I say, again, it's as an angel. He's not taking his full rights as the Son of Man. Now in chapter 14, we see him sitting on a cloud, and again, it's one like the Son of Man. But we want to get this character that, oh, it's really him. It's really Jesus, but he's not showing his face to this scene down here. Though his face shines as the sun, the rainbow's on his head, but he's taking a stance of judgment. His feet are as pillars of fire, and when he roars, it's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And so I think we shouldn't have any trouble seeing that it is the Lord, and he's got this situation under his feet, and he's going to dissolve this whole devilish solution. Satan wants to occupy the world, heaven and earth. Well, he got kicked out of heaven midweek and never returned. And another 3.5 years or so, he's going to be put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now I'm going to go to chapter 10 and look at this verse 7. Oh, one of the things, see, he has a little opened book. You remember at the end of Daniel? Daniel wanted to know, he didn't fully understand all this vision and revelation he got. But the Lord says, go thy way, Daniel. Seal up the vision for many days. It should be for many days. Well, here, I believe this little book is the little book of Daniel in the angel's hand. The book in which the mystery was first made manifest, the mystery of God against the mysteries of the satanic realm. I'll just start at verse 5. An angel whom I saw stand on the sea and on the earth lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swear by him that lives to the ages of ages, and created the heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth that the things are in it, and the sea that the things are in it, and that there should no longer be delay. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that's the seventh trumpet angel, there were seven of them, starting at chapter 8, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound the trumpet, the mystery of God also shall be completed, as he has made known the glad tidings to his own bondmen, the prophets. So it's prophets, plural. I think in the Greek, it's the glad tidings evangelized. But the emphasis that it's good news that these prophets had, and it was all about the coming kingdom. They referred to the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the judgment on Assyria and the Gog Magog challenge. All these were going to fall, and there would be a kingdom of peace. The lamb and the lion will feed together. The children will play by the hole of the adder, and all this. That was good news for the Jews. They understood that. But Daniel reveals the four world empires, and it was for the time of the end. We're not looking for a revival of Babylon in the Middle East. That will never come into a power again. Saddam Hussein tried to get it going again. He claimed to be a direct descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. We knew a family whose son was the one that discovered his whereabouts for the U.S. to take him to capture him. And they were kind of crowing about it for a while until the young man was in, he was not a big officer. He was just a sergeant or a private, I don't know, a lower rank fellow. But he's the one that figured it out. And anyway, he's on leave in the United States, and his buddy got mysteriously bumped off. They got the wrong guy. That scared the family so much they didn't even know about it anymore. You could ask it and they didn't know anything about it. But anyway, that was Saddam Hussein. But that can't be according to end times prophecy. I think Daniel makes that very clear. So it's four world empires until Christ comes. But there is this where the Roman Empire dissolves, but it'll revive to fulfill the end times prophecies. So this little book, I believe it was the book of Daniel, John was to eat it up, and it was supposed to be sweet in his mouth and bitter in his belly. So he takes it, and it was bitter in his belly and sweet in his mouth. Apparently, the first taste was good. It's a better understanding of these glad tidings of the mystery of God. But wow, what a bitter digestive process it is. The Great Tribulation, can I say, troubled his stomach. But it's completed with, "It shall be sweet in thy mouth." There is a sweet aftertaste too. And of course, that'll be an eternal one. So anyway, I guess that's pretty much all I got to say. I still have a vagueness about this mystery Babylon. I'm just not clear about that. I know it's the Roman Catholic Church plays a major role in this, and the earth dwellers, the ones who the professing Christians that rejected the gospel as to the heavenly inheritance, earthly minded, Paul warns about that, and they're the ones that worship the beast in his image. Very sad. They're the ones that are particularly sent that strong delusion, I believe, because they did not want the whole truth. They did not love the truth. They come under the power of the, can I say, the church centered in Rome, they call it, but it's going to be so apostate, but it'll still have world power. It'll control the beast up to a point, and then the beast and the 10 kings execute God's judgment on that. There's still some unanswered questions in my mind about that, but I feel like I'm really clear from my own understanding what the mystery of God is. And Daniel lays it out. And I had never known, except the Septuagint has it, and I was diverted by different ones saying, well, mystery isn't in the Old Testament. So I think that's all, pretty much all I got to say. I'd like to open it up to your comments.
Well, thank you, Keith. It's a very large subject. I had a quick look, and Coverdale does use the word mystery there in the Old Testament.
His English translation?
Yes.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah, I've never seen an English translation that had it. I haven't gone looking for it, but all the ones I've seen don't.
I know some have wondered about the children of the harlot. But I think it's really quite simple. There are those that have broken away, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, different ones that have broken away and maintained yet the Catholic flavor. What can I say? They're minor personalities in the picture. Yeah.
Okay. She heads up the religious false Christian profession then with all these daughters following her lead. Yeah, there's so much, the icons. Well, we know what that is. It's image worship, just like the Roman Catholic Church did. They just call it a different name.
Yes. Are there others that might have a comment on this subject? I think you're right about a mystery. It's something that was hid until a certain time when God found it right to be revealed to man.
Yes. It bothers me to hear Christians say, well, there's some mystery to this, you know, and it confuses the meaning of it. If it's a mystery, it's revealed. Daryl, yeah.
It's a hard subject to talk about, but just a few comments. First of all, I know in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about the things that God hath revealed to us.
Yes.
By his Spirit. So there's a lot of things that we do know because God reveals them to us. So when you say this is what you think certain things mean in the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, I think God does reveal these things to us. We know from the book of Daniel that these four empires that you're talking about, and then there's the revived Roman Empire, and then we know that after that there's going to be the everlasting dominion or everlasting kingdom. We read in Daniel 7 for one place, Daniel 7:14, and there was given unto him, that's the Lord Jesus, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So that's the kingdom that we're looking forward to. And I'm wondering, in Revelation chapter 11, is this what it's talking about there? Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God. And is that what you're talking about here too?
It's telling us how that's going to be the final result. Now, when you get into chapter 12 and on, it's developing more how it comes to that point.
Okay. And then what about 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God unto the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And then later on it says that God may be all in all. Is this right at the end too then?
That's when he brings in the eternal state.
Yeah.
There'll have to be the great white throne judgment before that, but he's the one that's in charge of that. God has committed all judgment to the Son.
Yeah. That's all I have. Those are the few verses I was thinking about as you were talking, Keith.
I do enjoy the thought of the everlasting kingdom.
Yeah.
Yes.
You look back in history and you find certain ones have come to the forefront. They've got this power, they've got the authority, they've got rule, and all of the champions of their army, they're awarded different things. And then not long after that, the enemy gets the control of things, and those that were champions are now convicts, but not in the everlasting kingdom.
Yeah.
When the Lord does something and he'll reward those that he wants to reward, that'll never change. And you look at everything, how it's turned over in history, things that were once looked at as glorious are no longer glorious because somebody else has a different view of the whole thing, but not in that everlasting kingdom. It's going to be Christ and his glory, and whatever he does in acknowledging anything that any of his servants and followers have done, that'll never be taken from them.
That's good news, isn't it?
It is, yes.
And you know, we have a part in that. I mean, what would I say? In anticipation, I think it's the expression, loving his appearing. Of course, I suppose he appears to us too when we meet him in the air, but we'll see him as he is. But loving and his appearing is when all this evil is finally completely destroyed.
Yes. And he finally has that place that he deserved.
this angel's feet as pillars of fire. And if sometimes pillars in the Old Testament are witness pillars. And I was wondering if those feet were the two witnesses in chapter 11. Now, in John 6:62, he was talking to Jews. They didn't believe on him. And he says, what and if you behold the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? Well, when Jesus himself personally went up, they never saw that. But I'm wondering if he is so much a part, they're the feet of his body. You might say these two witnesses, when they're raised from the dead, the unbelieving Jews are going to see a sight that's going to shake the whole scene. And I think that's the turning point in the book when the Jews possibly, it says they fear God, and they were in fact great fear, and they glorified the God of heaven. That doesn't mean they come to full repentance then, but I'm just wondering if that is the start, the turning point. And then the rest, when the bowl judgments are poured out, it goes really hard for the beast kingdom. And the believing Jews will realize, hey, the Lord is coming very soon. And as they have to, they're still, the tribulation hasn't ended yet, but still there is this hope. And they're going to repent in the end of that process. They'll say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, whoever that is.
Well, it'll be a wonderful time, a glorious day. Some others have some thoughts here. Tillman, do you have anything you'd like to share on this?
Every time you speak, Keith, you open up a can that can never be emptied. And, and this is really good for us. The patterns of scripture are prophecy, and even patterns that we see. When you talked about the Roman Catholic Church, they'll tell you that Peter was their first pope. That's baloney. Roman Catholicism didn't come about till about 300 AD under Constantine. And Constantine is another of the Antichrist, he took a bunch of religions and formed one into them, hence the term Catholicism universal. We're going to see that same thing, and thereby making peace. When you see the false Antichrist there in Revelation, and he goes out with a bow, and so many people have mistaken that this is like a bow and arrow. It's not. It's a piece of cloth. It's a piece of fabric. It's actually the covenant, and he goes out conquering with that. And you see the connection in Daniel 8, because it says by peace, he destroys many. And that's, if you see that, that's Daniel 8:25. So I see that, you can't separate Daniel from Revelation at all. And I guess when you talk about the mysteries, we actually know substantially more than Paul the Apostle knew now. And we know more than John knew, because we've seen how it's all coming together and all the facts of history that have taken place. And now we know that time is short simply because of time itself. Time's about up. As far as in terms, seriously, the 6,000 years is actually more than up, but we know that God starts and stops the clock just like he did for the Jews, but we're up. And the mystery these mysteries are being revealed on a daily basis. We're understanding exactly how things are going to happen in Revelation. You know, how people are not going to be able to buy and sell unless they have a mark in their hand or forehead. That's easy technology now, right?
Yeah.
I mean, so all these mysteries are being revealed to us. And I'm actually speaking Sunday, and this is one small part of what I'm going to be speaking on as far as the what's happening now. And it's just interesting that when you talked about the revelation of Christ, it's not by accident that this was the verse that I read this morning. And this is what I really wanted to tell you. It's talking in 1 Peter 1 about the prophets of old and how they're searching the times. You know, people tell me, you don't need to know the times. Yeah, the prophets did it too. We're supposed to know the times. The people of Issachar knew the times and they knew what to do. And they were doing this. And then they realized it was revealed unto them that it wasn't for them, but it was for us.
Yes.
But here's the thing. Verse 13 of 1 Peter 1. And you should look at it because I've repeated this. If you actually look at it, you're twice as likely to remember it. That's an actual statistic. It says in the King James, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. All right. You know, I mean, when they girded up, that's an Eastern thing, right? They used to take their robes and they'd pull them up so that they wouldn't impede them when they ran. All right. So all these things we're supposed to get out of our way, and we're supposed to concentrate on these things to be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what's going to keep us pure. This is what's going to keep us motivated. All these things that you've talked about tonight really motivate me. And this verse tells you that now, if this is what's on our mind, the things that you've talked about and these things about Christ, and that, boy, his coming, it's soon. Boy, this is really going to help us to live for the Lord. That's all I got.
Thank you, Tillman. Joe, you have any thoughts for us tonight? No? Good to see you, Joe. We missed you the last couple of times. Yeah. Eldon, any thoughts on this wonderful coming day? No? Dave Coe?
No, thanks.
All right. Daryl, anything else you got?
Not really. I'm just thinking about how important it is that we have both the Old Testament and New, as Keith was going from Daniel to Revelation, how the connection between the two, how we needed both to get a fuller story of what's going to happen. And that's what some of them, of those in the past did not have.
Right. Daniel, any thoughts you might share with us?
Well, it's a complete tangent, but is interested in how at the end of Daniel chapter 2, usually as you go through scripture and you find someone falling down and worshiping, he's quickly rebuked and said, only worship God. But the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar falls down and worships, and Daniel doesn't rebuke him. And if I understand the commentary on that, that word for worship is actually as if he worshiped his idols. And so it has something to do, as I mean, there is a lot of Hebrew words in the commentary, and I didn't really understand what was going on. But if I got the flavor of it, it was that he was worshiping his idols. And there at the end of this mystery being revealed to him, his response was idol worship. And then the verse that you opened with in Revelation 9, verse 20, I mean, here's at the end when that mystery is fulfilled, it says, the rest of the men that were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Kind of an interesting commentary on the human race, that they're steadfastly hanging on to their idols even when the Lord has completely answered that question as to who the true God is. They don't repent.
The heart of man away from God wants anything but God. Well, Keith, we'll let you decide how you like to bring this to a close, but I do appreciate what you brought before us tonight. Thank you for those very important comments that we've had about the mystery of God.
Well, I'd like someone else to close in prayer for us.
Can we pray? God and Father, we thank you for Keith's message this evening. We thank you for your precious word that reveals so many things to us. And Lord, we know that because of some of the comments that have been made and what we know from your word, that as Tillman says, your coming is very near. And we just pray that that we might be ready and be looking and watching and waiting for that wondrous event that's going to take place very quickly and very soon. And we're thankful, Lord, that you are coming again to receive us unto yourself. And then there will be no more mysteries. We'll see you face to face and everything will be revealed to us. We'll be known. We'll know as we are known. I believe the verse goes something like that, that we'll have all knowledge and understanding, and we'll be with you and like you and forever and ever. And what a day that'll be when we see you face to face. And this the hymn says, when you take us by the hand and lead us into the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. So we give you thanks for these opportunities to hear one another speak from your word. And we pray for Daniel next week as he speaks, and just commit him, his talk to you, and give you thanks, Lord, for each one who is on tonight in your precious, worthy name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Nero.